verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came out of the Nile 7 cows attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it, and have heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor, very ugly and thin, such as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears, and I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning man, a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be reserved for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning as wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in his 2nd chariot. And they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephanath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of these 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it, and Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore him them. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. And for our New Testament reading, please turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. May God bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts and minds this morning.
Amen. It is so easy to grow discouraged in the midst of our human trials when we look at them from a human perspective, from a human vantage point. And the life of Joseph teaches us to look higher to a divine perspective, to a divine vantage point, for only in God alone can we have hope in the midst of our trials, our troubles, our problems and struggles. And today we see Joseph's exaltation, in which he is elevated from prisoner to prime minister over all of Egypt. And God has elevated him to this position that he might save his people, Israel. And up until this point, we have seen in our study through Genesis, through the life of Joseph, through the Joseph story, we have seen his humiliation when he was sent from his father, and then he was taken down into slavery. He was taken down further into Egypt, down further into Potiphar's house, down further into prison, and then down even further into forgetfulness. But throughout his humiliation, we have seen that the Lord had been with Joseph. He was prospering him even in the midst of his slavery, in the midst of his imprisonment. All along the way, God was there to uphold and encourage him. And we have also seen how God has been at work bringing about the fulfillment of Joseph's two dreams. Remember those two dreams he had, in which first all of his brothers would bow down before him, and then the second dream, even his parents would bow down before him. We've seen that it was dreams that got Joseph into trouble in the first place. And now we will see that God will use dreams to get him out of it. Here in Genesis chapter 41, we see it's a very long chapter. It contains 57 verses. And what contributes to the length of this chapter is the fact that the events of Pharaoh's dream are recited three separate times in this chapter. First, by the narrator, whom we believe to be Moses, as he tells us what happened. And then they're recited again by Pharaoh as he recounts what happened. And then finally by Joseph as he interprets what the dreams actually mean. And you'll notice how this chapter opens with yet another one of those time markers to account for the passage of time, as well as the transition from one narrative to another. These time markers move us along in the story about Joseph. And the first thing that we discover here is that the events of chapter 41 occur 2 whole years after the events of chapter 40. And this means that Joseph remained in prison for another 2 years, waiting for the Lord to deliver him. 2 full years languishing in this dark dungeon of Egypt, developing patience, trust, reliance, dependability upon the Lord. And yet we see that the Lord did deliver Joseph in this amazing way, the most remarkable way in which Joseph is led from the prison straight to the palace. As we look here at this chapter, there are three central segments that we're going to be looking at and focusing upon. The first has to do with Pharaoh's dream here in verses 1 through 13. Okay, so the chapter opens mentioning after 2 whole years. Remember what happened 2 whole years earlier. It was Pharaoh's birthday when the cupbearer had been released from prison and the baker had been hung. Both events had occurred in response to the dreams that they had and also exactly as Joseph had interpreted and said they would. And now Pharaoh's dream has happened here at the beginning of chapter 41. And in his dream, it shows that Pharaoh was standing where? He was standing at the Nile River. And the Nile River was a symbol of Egypt's strength, Egypt's fertility, Egypt's fruitfulness, Egypt's power, Egypt's wealth. In verse 2 says that there came up out of the Nile 7 cows. And notice the description. They're attractive cows. What does an attractive cow look like? They're plump and they feed in the reed grass. Verse 3 and 4 say then that 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly cows, what did they do? They ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And then what happened? Pharaoh awoke. It startled him. And verses 5 through 7 say he fell asleep again and he dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke. Behold, it says, it had been a dream. And I want you to notice here the contrast between these 7 cows, how they're described, attractive, plump, and the next 7 cows, ugly and thin. See the contrast, exact opposite. And the same occurs for the 7 ears of grain, plump and good, but the next 7 were thin and blighted. And so Pharaoh's dream, it is so vivid, so intense, that he thought it was real until he woke up. And then he realized, whoa, that was just a dream. It involved cows and grains, all seen in groups of 7. You know, the number 7 was a sacred number throughout the ancient world. It was a symbol of fate. And we see here in this text that the number 7 is used 28 times in this chapter, which is also a derivative of 7. Pharaoh was troubled. Cows eat grass. They don't eat other cows like in his dream. And these heads of grain, they're not supposed to swallow and consume other heads of grain. You see, what's so unique about this dream is that it was God who came to Pharaoh in his sleep. God gave him these disturbing dreams. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills." God is guiding the hearts of kings, of leaders, of the rulers of nations to this very day. And the Lord governs and controls all that happens in this world. He is not asleep at the wheel. So God was here dealing with Pharaoh's life. He interrupted his life, we could say. Here, Pharaoh had been enjoying his leadership, rulership in Egypt. Perhaps all had been going well and smoothly until one night he receives this dream that just shakes him to the core of his being. But God was doing this for a very good purpose. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." And so God is sovereign over kings and nations. He governs and directs their destinies. And God had come to Pharaoh in his sleep. He disturbed him. He disturbed his peace. He interrupted him with this alarming dream. And Pharaoh lay there in his bed, helpless in the hands of God. He could not resist the great God who was intruding upon his sleep. I like how one pastor put it. He says, Sleep is a daily reminder from God that we are not God. Once a day, God sends us to bed like patients with a sickness. The sickness is a chronic tendency to think we are in control and that our work is indispensable. And to cure us of this disease, God turns us into helpless sacks of sand once a day. How humiliating to the self-made corporate executive that he has to give up all control and become as limp as a suckling infant every night. Sleep is a parable that God is God and we are mere men. God handles the world quite nicely while an entire hemisphere is asleep. Sleep is like a broken record that comes around with the same message every day. Man is not sovereign. Man is not sovereign. Man is not sovereign. Don't let the lesson be lost on you. God wants to be trusted as the great worker who never tires and never sleeps. He is not nearly so impressed with our late nights and early mornings as he is with the peaceful trust that casts all anxieties upon him and sleeps. End of quote. Well, now, Pharaoh must have understood that God had intruded into his sleep and had given him these profound dreams. They were no ordinary dreams. They were God's way, his way of bringing this divine revelation to Egypt. I want you to look at your Bibles here at verse 8. Verses 8 through 13, we are told, "So in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men." We can see Pharaoh is alarmed here. This is code red. I need to know what these dreams mean. I need to get the magicians, the wise men, the fortune tellers. They have to tell me what has happened, what these dreams mean. And we're told Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Why couldn't they? That was their job, their occupation. Apparently, God had so blinded the minds and hearts of the magicians and the wise men, they just couldn't figure it out. Verse 10 says, when Pharaoh was the cupbearer, verse 9, at this point, the cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. And a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. And when we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to office and the baker was hanged." Now, remember the cupbearer. We can't be certain if he deliberately forgot Joseph or if he forgot by accident. But this particular crisis here with Pharaoh may have jogged his memory, and it offers him now an opportunity to be a further help to Pharaoh. And how interesting for him to say, "I remember my offenses today." He had forgotten Joseph, but he remembered his offenses. And he would soon have the opportunity to apologize to Joseph, who has not seen the cupbearer for 2 whole years. And yet we need to recognize that God's timing is always perfect. God is never too early, nor is he ever too late. And if the cupbearer had remembered Joseph 2 years earlier, what do you think would have happened? He may have told Pharaoh. Pharaoh might have said, "Okay, well, let him go, turn him loose, send him back home." And Joseph would not have had this opportunity to interpret the dreams for Pharaoh. So the cupbearer tells Pharaoh about Joseph's previous success in interpreting his own dreams, and Pharaoh wastes no time seeking out Joseph. And that brings us to the second segment here in our chapter, in which we see Joseph's interpretation here at verses 14 to 46. It's a long section. But we notice the change of pace in the narrative. Notice the sense of urgency in verse 14. This verse is filled with verbs. "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh." So here is Pharaoh, the most powerful person in all of Egypt, perhaps in all the world at that moment. And he is sending for Joseph, a humble Hebrew slave who has been languishing in prison. Proverbs chapter 22, 29 says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." And so we are told they quickly brought him out of the pit. He was taken out of the pit much faster than he was first put in the pit. But before he could stand before Pharaoh, he had to be made presentable. So a fresh shave and a clean change of clothes were required. So while the Hebrews wore beards, the Egyptians were known to be clean shaven. Remember Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments? Who was the Egyptian pharaoh? It was Yul Brynner, remember? He was all clean shaven. Even his son was clean shaven. The Egyptians were clean shaven people. And when Joseph came before Pharaoh, Pharaoh wasted no time in getting to the point here, as verse 15 relates. He said to Joseph, "I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Well, clearly, Pharaoh was in trouble. He was upset, his spirit was troubled, and he desperately needed some answers to his dreams. And even though there were these two parts to his dream in which he woke up in between, Pharaoh plainly understood it to be just one dream, not two. Now, at this point in the story, Joseph could have made an appeal to Pharaoh. He could have attempted to do some bargaining. He might have said, "I'll do you a favor if you do me one. I'll interpret your dreams if you give me a free ride back home to my father in Canaan. Is it a deal?" But during those years in prison, Joseph had become a true servant of God. And we see that he only seeks to help and serve without looking for anything in return. And it is here in the narrative that we have the first recorded words out of Joseph's mouth. And they are not words of demand. They are not words of appeal. Nor are they words of plea bargaining. They are words of humiliation. "It is not of me." In the original Hebrew language, it is just one word, literally translated, "not I." So Joseph humbly admits that he himself does not hold the answer to Pharaoh's apprehension. He clearly is showing that he has no power, no inherent ability or skill in and of himself to interpret the dreams. "It is not of I." But he also gives, in the very next phrase, hope to Pharaoh. Good news when he says, God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So Joseph is not at all reluctant to talk about God to Pharaoh. He might have thought, you know, I'm here in Pharaoh's court. This is the king of all of Egypt. This is no time to talk religion. That was the time to talk religion, because the God of heaven and earth was the God who had interrupted Pharaoh's good night sleep with this amazing dream. It was all about God, and Joseph could not help but put the focus there on God. And so here Joseph quickly identifies the only source and the only solution for Pharaoh's concerns. It's God. God alone. And that remains true to this very day, doesn't it? I mean, we try to find solutions to the problems of the world in isolation of God. And that is a fairy tale world. It is not dealing with reality. God made us. He governs and directs us. We can see from Scripture and from the events of the world how God governs and controls all that happens. God and God alone is the only solution to our problems and our fears. And notice that Joseph goes on to assure Pharaoh that God will give him this favorable answer. And we can see what a changed man Joseph has become these past 13 or 14 years since he was taken down to Egypt. Joseph is no longer that arrogant teenager that his own brothers could not bear to tolerate. He has learned to be patient. He has come to see how God works, and he trusts in the Lord with all of his heart. He's not leaning on his own understanding. He is now a man who lives with his eyes on God. And so in verses 17 through 24, we find that Pharaoh relates his dream to Joseph. He adds some personal embellishment to the original account that was first given by the narrator. It sounds more like a nightmare than a dream. No wonder Pharaoh was troubled. And his helpless magicians, why, they made matters even worse. That just increased Pharaoh's anxiety. So in verse 25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." For you see, God was about to do something incredible in Egypt and something incredible in the rest of the known world back then. And Pharaoh needs to realize that both he and his empire will shortly become mere objects of the mighty act of God, Joseph's God. Let's read verses 28 through 32. Joseph said, "It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about." So here, the heart of Joseph's interpretation and the meaning of this narrative can't be seen apart from God. It can't be understood apart from this threefold declaration by Joseph in verses 25, 28, and 32. Let's look at these again. In verse 25, he says, "God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do." In verse 28, he says, "It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." And then in verse 32, he says, "The thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about." So, my friends, this is not simply a mere announcement of what's going to happen in the future. This is an announcement of what God is going to do in the future. It is showing that God is controlling the future. Our world is not a collection of random events that make no sense. God is the one who is in control. This world has purpose, and God is guiding the ship of this world, if you will. And everything that he has promised would happen has happened, is happening, and will happen exactly as he has said it would. And so here we see that it is God who's to be found at the center of Pharaoh's dreams. And Joseph is wrapping up the interpretation by telling Pharaoh that the significance of the double dream is God's way of confirming it to Pharaoh, to confirm the certainty of these events, as well as the nearness. It's going to happen. It's going to happen soon. So the reason the dream has been doubled is because in the providence of God, the repetition of a thing is God's way of showing that he really means to bring it to pass. It's like the statement that is supported by two witnesses. Okay? Everything that is said twice in Scripture is done to show its certainty, to show it's confirmed. In the New Testament, Jesus would often say, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," to show the certainty of what's to take place. And everything that has been said up to this point in Joseph's story is told twice, or it's doubled. Joseph had two dreams. He experienced two humiliations and then two exaltations. There are sets of twos throughout the Joseph story. It's as if they are God's two feet marching through the entire story, step by step, once and twice, through the very atmosphere of the story to show that God's purpose is fixed and he will bring it to pass. It also shows that God is on the field, even when he is most invisible. God is on the field today, directing the course of events exactly as he said he would, for the glory of his name and for the sake of Christ's church. And so we see Joseph is both a foreteller, as he speaks first to the future in verses 25 through 32. And he is also a foreteller, as he speaks to the present in verses 33 through 36, when he advises Pharaoh what course of action should be taken. Now notice what he says here to Pharaoh. He suggests that Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and he set that discerning and wise man over the land of Egypt, along with other officers to help assist and oversee the collection of 1/5 of the produce of the land during the 7 plentiful years. How would you like to have your taxes raised to 20%? 1/5 of your income is going to be taken away. Well, you might not mind if it's going to be the most prosperous years of your entire life. You might not mind giving up 1/5 of $1 million every year rather than just giving maybe a small fraction of $30,000 every year. And I was just reading recently, you remember the bubble of 2006-07? It really affected the entire world. And people lost trillions of dollars in that downturn. And it was nothing compared to what Egypt and the rest of the world suffered during that 7-year famine. It would look like kindergarten compared to what we're reading here. And the events that happened here in Genesis 41 were so catastrophic that archaeological records still refer to it, that it became a part of history, the historical record. And so we see God is the one who is controlling these events. Now, look at verses 37 and following. Joseph has given his interpretation of the dream. He told Pharaoh what he ought to do, find a discerning and wise man, get other overseers, save up 1/5 every year. And verse 37 says, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and his servants, and Pharaoh said, can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God? And he said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there's none so discerning and wise as you. And you shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh's decision here to put Joseph in charge of Egypt is based on these two factors. First, he saw the Spirit of God at work in Joseph's life. And this is the first mention in the Bible of the Holy Spirit ever coming upon a person, being seen at work in a person. The second factor, Pharaoh saw that Joseph was discerning and wise, and being discerning and wise is a product of the prior indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And based upon Joseph's humble demeanor and God-given ability to interpret his dream and give wise advice, Pharaoh clearly saw the Spirit of God at work in Joseph. Here was a man who did not believe in Joseph's God. But when his sleep was interrupted and he saw the wisdom, he saw the God of Joseph there at work. I like what Ian Duguid writes in his commentary. He says, Joseph's faith in God was contagious, having an impact even on Pharaoh. We are people of such little faith that we rarely believe that the things we say will make a difference, particularly if we are speaking to hardened unbelievers or telling people something that we think they won't want to hear. We often choose to stay silent about our faith in situations where we ought to speak because we don't expect people to respond positively to our words. We have forgotten God's role in the equation. Pharaoh did not respond to the force of Joseph's intellectual argument or his impassioned rhetoric. God was sovereignly at work in Pharaoh's heart, confirming the truth of Joseph's words, so he immediately found that Joseph's proposal made perfect sense. Might God not also be working in the hearts of some of the people around us, preparing them to hear our words so that they will actually receive the truth with unexpected joy and gladness? It certainly wouldn't be the first time. And so, seeing Pharaoh's dream, seeing Joseph's interpretation, that brings us thirdly to see God's fulfillment here in the last 10 verses of this chapter. What a difference a day can make. Just think about it. Joseph awoke that morning in prison, and he went to bed that night in a palace. In a single day, he was elevated from the pit of slavery to the peak of power. And so God had exalted Joseph as prime minister in Egypt to save Egypt and to save his people, Israel. Here we see God gave Joseph a world vision and that there would be food for the hungry. Look at verses 53 and following. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." And those who hungered for bread were directed to go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. Well, this reminds me of the time when the wine ran out at the wedding in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2. Remember what Mary, the mother of Jesus, said to the servants? Do whatever he tells you. And the servants did what Jesus said. They filled the 6 stone water pots with water, and they witnessed a great miracle that day when the water was turned into wine. And the word today for those who hunger and those who thirst is go to Jesus. Do whatever he tells you. Jesus Christ alone has the power to turn our water into wine, our sorrows into joy, and he saves the best for last. Go to Jesus. Do what he tells you to do. And when we look here at verses 56 and 57, When the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened the storehouses, and he sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. And moreover, all the earth came to Egypt, to Joseph, to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. And so Joseph saved the world from famine. And we see a further fulfillment of God's promise earlier to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God was preparing Joseph for this very moment. God had been working in Joseph's life, and he had been working out his purpose for Joseph and for Egypt, and mainly for Israel, from whom the Messiah would one day come. And Israel would later be able to look back on this event, and they would be reminded how Joseph fed the nations and the famine as they ate manna in the desert. And later Jesus could say, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So I ask you this morning, have you come to Jesus for this life, for this life-giving bread? Have you come and have you bowed before the King of the world and put your hope and trust in Christ alone? Jesus went to the cross, and he suffered and died for our sins so that we could be forgiven by God through faith in Christ. Well, Israel would be reminded of the Joseph story, that God works both slowly and quickly. All this time he had been working in Joseph's life, preparing him for this moment of exaltation. My dear friends, God is never in a hurry. God works slowly, but he works surely. He works slowly that he may strike suddenly. And he works this way today in the church and in the lives of his people. And we see here how fast God can change the fortunes of men. We never know what a day will bring forth. One minute we may be at the top of the ladder, and the next minute we are a nobody down in a prison. But God can just as fast turn the tables and suddenly bring forth great blessing and joy. It's been said that the largest doors can turn on the smallest of hinges. An unexpected phone call, a letter in the mail, an email, and suddenly everything can be wonderful in our world again. Our own elder, Frank Urquidez, he had desired to go into full-time pastoral ministry from the time he was 14 years old. But God had never brought it about. And when he was married and with family and jobs and careers, it just seemed that God was never going to enable him to do that. He's 48 years old today. And just a year ago at our August meeting, it was voted that he would be the one to help start this new work in Santan Valley. And suddenly, he's catapulted into the pastorate. So as long as God sits on his omnipotent throne, there's always hope. Joseph brings us face to face with such a God. So may we bow the knee of faith and worship this God today, knowing that he does all things well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we have such an amazing God who has been pleased to show what wonderful things he has done in the course of history and mostly in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are still on the throne. You are still at the wheel. You are still directing the course of this world's events to your predetermined conclusion. There are no maverick molecules in this universe outside from your government and control. The smallest of things that happen in accordance with your wisdom and your will and under your power. Lord, we recognize that as you have promised, so you have fulfilled. At times you seem to work painfully slow, and suddenly everything breaks loose and so many things are happening. Our heads often spin and we can hardly keep up with all of the activity and the rapid pace. You are a God who does all things in such an amazing way. We thank you for our time under your word. We thank you that we can come now to the table of our Lord and remember Christ in his life and in his sacrifice for us. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.